Well, as we come before the word of God, let's pray. Dear God, this morning as we gather, may your word be a light to our path. Lord God, may it illuminate our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to pause, quiet our hearts and minds, that we might listen for you, for your voice today. Father God, we pray, give us hearts that are open to your leading, your guiding, your rebuking, your teaching, your correcting. Father God, we pray your Holy Spirit might lead us and guide us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give a little bit of a preamble and say that this morning we want to explore the God of mission, or the mission of God, and we'll circle back to that towards the end. So the very thought and idea that I want to explore is that God is a God of mission. Right from the very Garden of Eden, when God provided the skins of animals to cover the sin of Adam and Eve and still created a place for them to live, that he didn't, cease humanity right there and start with a new batch. That also then, from then on, he started building a nation, and he sought for that nation to walk before him, that he called Abraham, and he also then led and built him into a nation. And through all of that time, God kept on revealing himself and bringing himself to his people and making a way for those people to have a way to have a relationship and interact with him. Right through to the cross of Christ, where Jesus came, and as we're about to celebrate in our culture, Christmas, that Christ, the incarnate Messiah, came to us to create a way. Now, I put it to you that God is the God of mission, the one who comes and provides the way for us, the one who initiates the relationship with humanity. And that's what I want to unpack this morning. Now, I've got to say, one of the first churches I went to, a lot of the theological teachings were built on one Bible verse, and they almost had to pirouette on one Bible verse to create their belief. Today is going to be a bit different, and in fact, there's going to be a lot of Bible chase. Now, forgive me for that, okay? Because this is through the very fabric of Scripture, the God of mission, the way he interacts with us and relates for us, with us as his people, and even with humanity and with society as it is. Now, there's a bit of a term and a terminology about evangelism and missions. How are they different? Well, some would put it quite simply and say evangelism is what we might do in our home culture, something that we might do around our lives, with our families, whatever that be. But I've actually got a twist on that. With today's multicultural society, how does that even work now? Is it strictly, and from the old Latin term missio, to be sent, that missions was often delegated just to the narrow of those who were sent somewhere else, to a different culture, to a different place? So that's where the word missions come from. And so it used to be evangelism is what we did in our home culture, in the place of our residence and our being. And then also missions was where someone was sent. Well, I put to you, what about Luke Hansard in the university? He's in a place where I couldn't do that. So missions is often where you send somebody who's suitably qualified, capable or willing. Because I put it to you that God can equip you. If he sends you somewhere, he can equip you to do what you never thought possible. And I hope some of that will come through today. Now, what about Australia, where we are? Mark opened with this, and on the front of your bulletin, there's a quote by John Piper that says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Now, I actually think that needs a little bit of modification today, because I think it should be missions exist because true worship doesn't. Now, there's a controversial statement. The guy who was at the men's convention this year at Poatina, Mike Rader, he wrote a book called Stirrings of the Soul. And in that book, he says, Australians are a spiritual bunch. I'm going to say it again. Australians are a spiritual bunch. I found myself scratching my head at that. I'm like, what? But read the book. And what he says is that Australians have a desire to reach out. I say, actually, humanity. Having lived overseas amongst the people who are afraid of spirits, we all worship something, whether we acknowledge it as a supernatural, a spiritual being. But Mike Rader then explains that there are conferences, New Age conferences, spirit conferences, and we see those around, don't we? And Mike Rader goes on to say, It depends what type of spirituality and what you want to worship and what you're looking for and what you'll pay for as a fee for enlightenment. What person you go to looking for that sort of guidance, that sort of direction. I put it to you that there's a lot of people in society looking for something, looking for some insight, looking for something that might help them understand some of the world around them. And I say they're looking in the wrong place, because we as God's people know where they ought to be looking. They ought to be looking to God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures, and this God who has sought to reveal himself. But of course, given today's society, this is what people want to ignore, isn't it? Because we need to then share with them what scripture calls the open mystery, the broadly proclaimed secret of the gospel of Christ. And that's what Western society is denying more and more every day. And we've seen it firsthand with our 10 years overseas. We saw other religions and people seem to be satisfied with it, mostly. You can go to other cultures and other countries and see them worshipping different things, and they're satisfied with that. But do they really know? And that's the task of missions, isn't it? To be able to go and hold out and show what the true gospel of Christ means. And some of the stories that I'm going to share about our time in Bolivia might show that. That we needed to be able to share the transforming message of repentance and faith in Christ and the true gospel. So we need to lead people to a place where they can understand and see, and as we proclaim, that true gospel of Christ and what it needs to be. So on that, I want to read to you from the passage we're going to look at today. I stayed away from my typical traditional ones that I love, and we've gone with this one. Revelation 21, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8 to start with. Revelation 21, 1 to 8. And this explains God's plan for humanity. Okay, it's great. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Verse 5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the faithless, detestable, for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Verse 22, I want to skip down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And they will bring into it the glory and the honour of all the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Wow. This is God's plan for humanity. Can you see how in the Garden of Eden, God started with two people in a garden? And where do we end up? We end up in the book of Revelation in a city full of people from every tribe, every nation, every language from around the world. It's a city. It's a thriving metropolis. See, God doesn't just want to keep it all secret and exclude. He wants to be worshipped by humanity broad. And so as we track and wherever we are, we don't know right now, but God's plan is that humanity in its entirety would be standing before him. That God wants to be worshipped by nations, all nations. And And it's very clear. We have the open secret. We have the revealed mystery, and that is the gospel, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What ought to be our motivation? And I say it ought to be, what should be a driving force? And it should be the glory of God. Back in verse 3 of what we just read, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear. Wow. All of that stuff. See, Christ the conqueror. No more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. The former things have passed away. The conqueror who's dwelling amongst his people has dealt with this. All of the things we struggle with, death, pain, suffering, trials, will finally be put aside. Wow, what a God to be worshipped. Does that not ring of glory? Does that not say, what a God is that? It's not a hopeful maybe, possibly, if you this. No, it's God saying, this is what's going to happen. God is this good. He is this glorious. He will dwell amongst us. His very presence will be light enough. No sun's needed. Wow. The glory of God. You see, the God of mission has made it possible for us to dwell with him. I can't get my mind around that. The star-breathing creator God has made it possible for us to live with him. Just wow. This is the fulfillment of what was spoken about in Isaiah. This is not just, this is a New Testament Jesus thing. And what was read out in the Old Testament reading, I'm going to add some more to this, where it says that as Christ came and dealt with all of those things, Isaiah 53, just listen with me. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we're healed. So can you see, all we're going through now, our hope is in that day when it's all gone. All of the aches, pains, struggles, pain, turmoil, injustice that we suffer now, on that day the glory of God will be revealed in all of its perfection. Just wow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. See, we've been shown what it is, the right way, his way. And this has only ever been made possible because of what Christ did for us on the cross. What a glorious thing. I cannot say just wow enough. What a thing that the God of the universe has done that for us. That ought to give us that awe, that wonder, that wow. And to share that with others, that transforming gospel of Christ, ought to be what motivates us. And that's what Christ prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17, when he says this. In John chapter 17, 21, so forgive me, this is where I do the Bible chase and throw a lot of scriptures at you to show you the broad fabric and foundation of things that Christ was longing for his disciples. He says, he's praying to the Father with his disciples just before the cross and just before his death. And Jesus says, Father, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they may also be in us. See, God's longing for intimacy. God is longing for that fellowship with us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Can you catch that? We're meant to live unified and we're meant to live with a God focus so that the world will go, what's with those weirdos? Why are they different? You see, that's what Jesus was saying for the disciples. It's a beautiful passage. He goes on in verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made them known to your name, and I will continue to make it known, even after he's gone, that the love with which you have loved may be in them and I in them. There's the promise. We'll get to the Holy Spirit in point 3 today. But see, the starting point is the glory of God and the glory of Son knit together. And that's how the world's going to see. How does that work? See, the ultimate objective is that just as Jesus came to the earth to reveal and reflect the glory and image of the Father to the disciples, to humanity, to God. His disciples ought to. I, with a shamed hand, raise it and say, we ought to be sharing this gospel with others, and we ought to desire to see the Lord Jesus exalted, lifted up. When we were in Bolivia, it was very cheap to grab a taxi across town. And this one time I was in there, and this taxi driver got in and said where I wanted to go, and straight away launched into me. As a white face, you're often assumed to be from a large country north of South America. And so he launched into me and said, what are you white face people doing here anyway? You gringos. So you come in, you try and change our culture, and you try and change our customs. And yeah, I was a little shell-shocked, you know. Taxi driver etiquette's not quite what it is here. And he was fair into me. And I was thinking, okay, and it's the classic missionary. Why are you sending missionaries to go and disrupt cultures? They're perfectly fine. Leave them alone. The best I could respond after he'd sort of come down and worked himself down, I said, well, we don't force anyone to believe anything. People choose. I said, I'm here in this country at the invitation of the local church. The local church, of which there's 22 around this city, have said, we need help, please send some. And that's the best I could give this aggravated person. And I thought, well, the rest is up to God from there. But see, that's it, isn't it? We can't force anybody to believe. It's not a divine dictatorship. It's where God invites us to shine, to show his glory to those around us, how we are different, how we live, how we interact in community. One of the worst ones was I was driving up a hill once and I saw this man, and I found out he was 88 later, but I saw him trying to push his car out of his driveway, and the gutter wasn't loose. And he was trying, and I thought, oh, that's terrible. I thought, I'll do this smart. I parked my vehicle way down the hill, ran up the hill, helped this man, pushed it out, and as he was jumping into the car, the car did a perfect arc and slammed our vehicle right in the door. Because the car wasn't started, the power brakes didn't work. He pushed as hard as he could, but it still just plowed into our side door. And straight away I went, oh, Lord, why me? Can you see what's wrong with my theology right there? Why not me? So over, and I was on my way. We had a church fundraising barbecue, and I was going to pick stuff up and this, and suddenly my door's all smashed in, and I had to use an Oki strap from one side of the car to the other to keep it shut. It wouldn't even shut. I'm like, what? So over the next week, I went and got 3 quotes, and they're quite expensive because of my white face, and one of my local workers took me to one of these people, and I said, this is actually an 88-year-old man who's going to pay this bill. It's not for me. What can you do? So instead of buying expensive pinstripes, this guy painted them on. And we got there. And so then this guy turns up, this man with his son. And so I let them in the door, and I said, these are the 3 quotes. And the young son launches into me. He says, what were you doing parked there anyway? And how's it my dad's fault? And I was like, oh, no, really? And so then the dad smacks him in the stomach and says, stop it. This man has treated me as a gentleman. This is the sort of people who we ought to acknowledge as good people. You've been nothing but kind to me. Because when he smashed into the car, he said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, are you okay? It's just a car. It's just metal. Just, we can fix that. Are you okay? And then when they came to actually give the money, this man said to me, what are you doing here? I said, I'm a Christian. I'm a missionary. We're here sharing the gospel. And he said, keep doing what you're doing. Because of a car accident. Do you know how inconvenient that was? I had to move stuff and park it in the driveway because I couldn't lock it overnight on the street. And we're like, this is not fair. But you see, God doesn't care about our comfort, does he? He wants us to go into the wine press, and he wants the wine to come out. He wants that to be Jesus. He wants people to see what comes out of us. That's a tough gig. Sometimes it's not very pure, is it? I mean, the other time I was stopped in a traffic stop for a fine that I'd paid 3 times. And as we're going to the police station, the policeman's like, what are you doing here anyway? And this fine you should have paid. I said, I paid it twice. No, you haven't. It's still on our system. And of course, they have your license. He said, what are you doing in my country anyway? And I spoke about our work and this. And I happened to mention our work out in the country. There's a health post way up. And he said, you mean Chunkakancha? Yeah, yeah, out there. And he's like, my mum lives in Chunka Country. I'm like, oh, that's fantastic. Yep. He said, you mean that health post? And I went, yes, that health post. He says, that's run by a mission. And I said, yes, it's partly our mission and partly it was funded by Canadian Christian churches and by our mission as well. And he said, as we pull up outside, he said, pull up here outside the police station. That's the last final trick. But they ask for something under the table just before you go in and say, it's going to cost you much more inside. And he said to me, that health post saved my mum's life. You're one of the good ones. Keep doing what you're doing. It's nearly lunchtime. Be on your way. You see, that wasn't me. That was what other Christians from around the world had given, gifted, to support other works that were bigger than themselves. There wasn't a plaque with everyone's name who donated, but Christians had given because they wanted the glory of Christ in this little village in the back of nowhere. You should see the stars at night from that place. Incredible. 8 hours from the nearest light pole. Amazing. But you see, true worship of the true gospel means that sometimes we're grist in the mill. Sometimes we go through hard stuff. Is Christ enough so that you can be humbled and vulnerable, that Christ can be seen in you and through you? That's tough, isn't it? The Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because that's when Christ gets the glory. Well, I want to read from Revelation chapter 1, point 2, in the name of the Son, if you're following along in your outline. So we've gone from the glory of God through the Son. Now we're going in the name of the Son. I want to read from Revelation chapter 1, just verse 8. This is where Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What does that mean? In the Greek alphabet, the Alpha was the beginning, the Omega was the end. He's saying, I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the creator, and I'm the sustainer, and I'm the one who's going to bring this all together right at the end. The beginning and the end. Why does the name of Jesus carry so much weight and authority? Because of his work. So he wasn't just the author and the creator, he was also the redeemer. He's the sustainer, he's the great shepherd, and the ultimate judge. That's what the book of Revelation shows us, doesn't it? See, is it arrogant for him to claim I'm all of those? Not if his works back it up. Imagine if I went to the crossing by the Bridgewater Bridge and said, Mick Elliott says there's going to be a bridge. There'd be a raucous of laughter, wouldn't there? Who are you? How can you do that? But if the Premier and the Prime Minister stand there and say, there is going to be a bridge is going to happen, especially if the Treasurer has signed off on it and if they have smart people helping out. But can you see what the name carries? It's the authority, it's the status. Who is it? And this is the Lord Jesus, the beginning, the end, the ultimate judge of all of creation. That as that, he's the binder, the two covers of history, of the history of this world. And the very thing that ties the fabric of all of Scripture together, that's what he is when he proclaims the Alpha and the Omega. See, the messianic mission of the Incarnation, bearing of the sins of the whole of humanity, dying on our behalf, how are they verified? By Christ's death, but more than that, by his resurrection from the dead. That means the perfect sinless sacrifice was accepted, verified. See, his actions and his works testify he is the Christ. There is no other. See, if people are offended by it, they can take it up with Christ. It's him, not us. Once I was in a taxi and the guy started a conversation and they had a little cross hanging from his rearview mirror. And he said, oh, we worship Jesus too. And it had still Jesus on the cross. And I was a bit bold and I said, I worship the other Jesus. He was like, what? What other Jesus is there? I said, the one that's not still on the cross. I worship the resurrected Jesus. The one who's been raised. When we got to our destination, he turned off his taxi, turned around in his seat and we had a conversation about God, about spirituality, what that means. See, on Isaiah that Mark read for us, the last verse says, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. See, we know what's coming. We don't just know the beginning and the middle, what Christ did. We also know the end. What an incredible thing to know that the name of Jesus, the beginning and the end, we know what's coming. We know what it is. See, this gospel message is not just a wonderful message about how to improve yourself. It's not a wonderful message about how great going to church is. No, it's a message about people who desperately need a redeemer, people who desperately need a saviour, people who desperately need mercy and grace. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for a conviction? Years ago, my buddy, who was a state go-kart champion, he bought this new car, and it was a little Ford Turbo. And after a couple of weeks of driving it around, I got up to his place one day, and there he is with a heat gun and a putty knife, and he's peeling all the badges off. And I said, what are you doing? He said, everyone who pulls up the lights wants to drag me. He said, because it's got turbo and this and that. So he said, I'm getting rid of it all. I just want to live a quiet life and enjoy it. So he debadged it. A lot of Christians are like that, aren't we? We're debadged. If somebody walked into your life, your work, your school, your class, would they? And if I said, are they a Christian? They go, yes, no, maybe, not sure. Or is it clear that we acknowledge that we are redeemed, that we do know God? The opposite of that is my first car. It was a Mini Cooper S. You'd pull onto the on-ramps, you'd see all the cars in your rear view mirror and go, oh, it's a Mini. And they pull into the right-hand lane. Mine was a Cooper S, full of pride and testosterone as a young 17-year-old. I'd floor it, run through the gears and then zip up and just pull in front of them. They go, a Mini? It was the sports one. Once I had this guy nudge and come up beside me, he goes, like this, you know. So I got up to 100, maybe a bit more, but that's before Jesus had rescued me, okay. But see, we're meant to be the ones where people go, look at that. Not long ago at my work, somebody just said to me outright, they said, Mick, why haven't we heard you drop the F-bomb? And I said, because I'm a Christian. And one of the guys went, oh, that makes sense. I often live and wait for them to ask for the reason of the hope that lies within me. I don't want to be a crazy Jesus person, okay? Don't want to walk in with my Bible and hit people with it, but I want them to see Christ. I want them to see that there's a different operating system. Don't always get it right. Imagine if you bought a car and you open the glove box. There's this big, thick manual. You know, often when you go to the mechanic, you want the mechanic to follow that, don't you? Imagine if at the service desk they said, oh, we've got this big, thick manual and it's full of rules and regulations and serious stuff, but you can have this other one, and you open up and there's blank pages. You can fill it out however you feel like. Which one do you think will be most harmonious to the vehicle that you're possessing? You see, the maker's manual that we have for humanity says that there's been a recall issued for our hearts. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be replaced. And God is saying, tell people about it. You see, are we ready to be identified? But I think that's difficult. That's almost impossible. But the key to that is that we need to do this. We need to share this God of mission in the power of the Spirit, point three. You see, with a Father and Son up, the Holy Spirit is there. I was sometimes struck and a little bit baffled on how I really share the Trinity. And we've got some friends from a Muslim country over in Geelong. They're like family. We've had Christmas together. We do birthdays together. We love them dearly. When they needed help, Jane would fly across them. Just before we left Geelong, I thought, I've got to say this. And I just heard from that book from Nabil Qureshi, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, that there is a natural example for the Trinity, for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was studying biology, and they said, okay, in atoms, this nucleus and the proton, the neutron, inseparable. In nature, there is an example at the very base level. You know what happens if you try and split off a proton or a neutron? Atomic energy, the most powerful force. I say to you, that perfectly summarizes how the Father and the Son and the Spirit work together. Inseparable. We ought not to be ashamed of the fact that we worship a God who is... I don't understand that, really. That's a paltry... I don't understand the depth of that. I don't understand. But there it is. But I would say, in the power of the Spirit is how we get to do that. C.S. Lewis wrote, and he said famously, that Christianity is a resurrection religion. I think sometimes we're tempted to just put that in the past. Oh, yeah, that's about Jesus' resurrection. But I say that it's actually for every person who comes to Christ. It is the new Spirit that gives us, the new resurrected life. It's not just about past tense, the cross. It's about what the Holy Spirit does for us and transforming us and resurrects the old with the new. It brings a life that's now Spirit-empowered. I've gone on too long already. But I'm just going to skip to Romans chapter 4. You can listen up for me. See, in Romans 6, it says this. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. We've been united with him in death. We shall be united with him in the resurrection like his. See the hope? Once we come to faith in Christ, we'll be there on that day, as Revelation has shown us. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now we've died with Christ, we'll also live with him. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may obey its evil passions. Do not present your members as instruments of sin or unrighteous, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. See the resurrection connection that Romans chapter 6 gives us there. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to say no to temptation and to sin and say yes to the works of God. There's some truly wonderful humanitarian works that happen outside of the work of the Spirit and outside of Christian. I'm not saying it doesn't. But imagine this. There is no way in the world that we could ever imagine sharing this transformative gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't. You're mad. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts us to do that. And sometimes he even uses car crashes to make us do that, doesn't he? But you see, that's where God works the best. What a mysterious work. I don't know if you've ever heard about the Welsh Revival. You may have. The Welsh Revivals of the 1904s and 1905. What started that? A young girl stood up in a youth meeting and boldly proclaimed her faith in Christ. There was a young man there, Evan Roberts, and that prompted him to think, what am I doing with my life? He was a former miner and an apprentice blacksmith. You know, so not highly educated, but that caused him to think, to consider, and he entered the ministry and he went on a pursuit and started studying and really seeking God's face. He prayed that God might really pour out his Spirit. During the Welsh Revivals, they saw over 100,000 people converted, come to Christ. The impact of that as the Spirit poured out, pubs were closing, debts were repaid, families were saved from the ruin of drunkenness, work productivity soared. There was even a police station right in the core that had to close. There was no work for them to do. The policeman formed a choir. The pit ponies that they used to bring the coal carriages up out of the pits, the pit ponies couldn't understand the directions and commands of their masters because the filthy language that used to be used in the middle of it was gone. Society was transformed by this outpouring of God's Spirit through his people in a society. Wow. There was one time during Carnival. Carnival is a very debauched time in South America. It's a time of party, it's a time of open drunkenness, it's a time of promiscuity, it's a time of unwanted pregnancies. It's a very dark time. The local, the youth of the church said, brother, please can you run a small mini conference at church so we've got something to go to. So sure. So we're there during this day and I'm teaching through something, I forget what it was, and this young Quechua girl come busting through the door and this drunken guy was pursuing her and grabbing her. And as she came in, she sort of got him off. And I was so disturbed within my spirit. This is not what I normally do, okay? I just stopped and I just said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be quiet and sit down. I was shocked by what happened next. He went silent and sat down. The spiritual giant, the missionary that I am, I was shocked by God's result. I was. So very quickly my talk went from edifying the saints to preaching the gospel to this man. And when I got to the point of today's the day, repent, have faith, he stood up. Although he staggered in drunken, he stood up, turned around and in a perfect straight line walked out the door. And I just stopped and said, guys, let's pray for this man. He needs Jesus. God did something. That's not... If you say, Mick, oh, I couldn't do that, nor can I, without the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. But see, God pushed me to the edge of my comfort zone and he started to work. And I just followed his leading. A few years later, the youth leader, the guy who stood up to be a youth leader, he said back to me, remember that day? That's when I knew the gospel was real. That's when I knew faith was real. I was playing church. I grew up in church. I knew it was real that day. It's like, wow, me too. Incredible, isn't it? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to move and work in you today? I know I should. See, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us for evangelism, not us. Peter Maiden is the former director of OM, and he said this. The church, transformed by the Spirit, is immediately thrust out into witness. There is work to be done. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is a work in which the Holy Spirit will involve the church, and his intention is to involve every member, every believer. It's the work of taking this glorious gospel out to the world. Here at Cornerstone, we've got the win, build, send as our core mission statement. If you don't know Jesus and you're here today, know that he is real. Know that it is true. If you've come with somebody today, talk to them. If not, feel free to come and talk to Pastor Mark or myself afterwards. We'd be happy to explain this gospel to you, what it means to believe in Christ. But I just want to touch us for now, those of us who do know Jesus here in Cornerstone. Are we seeking to win those around us? Are we longing for those around us to know Christ? Experience this love, mercy, forgiveness, grace, and adoption into God's family, to have that future certainty, future hope. How are we building ourselves and our faith of those around us? Are you holding others accountable? Are you being accountable? Are you discipling? Are you being discipled? Are we sending? It's actually one of the things we love about this church. The fact that we pray for missionaries. We support missionaries. We're engaged with them. I love that. That we're sending people to the four corners of the globe. What aspects of win, build and send might you prayerfully better serve in? Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our lack of passion for the glory of the name of Jesus. Lord, forgive us for our lack of belief and trust in you, our great Redeemer and our Saviour. Father, forgive us for not asking for the empowering of your Holy Spirit and to work in us and through us. Father God, we pray, transform us. Transform Hobart. We pray, redeem Australia. We pray that you would continue proclaiming this gospel throughout the world. Through us, for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious and all-powerful name. Amen.